Romans chapter 4, which is not where I'm going. Where I'm going is Genesis 12, so just hang on for the ride just a second. But as we were praying in the Spirit in Armada, you know, most of us in this room really were at Armada, so y'all were stirred up. I know Armada was really great this year. It was interesting, different, and this is a different Armada that we have ever had. It wasn't a chain. It was a different Armada that we ever had. And Katie was telling Dale, Armada, you know, this landmark meeting, it was a landmark meeting, and part of that definition was to locate yourself where you're at. And Katie was saying, our landmark is a location point from the last landmark. She was sharing, you know, how she came to, she came up to the altar with Shane, and they were praying, you know, for a baby, to have a baby. There were some setbacks, but the Lord has brought them through and strengthened them. And they believed that they were to have another child. And at that landmark, they were prayed for. And I'm just saying, it's part of my message, actually. Let me quote that to you. Do you have that in your Bible, Romans 12? I'm sorry, Romans 4. Yeah, go ahead and read it. 4:1. What did they find? What did you find? You know, it's rhetorical. I know the answer. They found a baby birthed in the Spirit, and because of some things that had to happen in the natural, came into being. And the next landmark, you were pregnant, right? He was born in the next landmark. Oh, a year later. There you go. What I'm just saying. So God marks things in time. And I talked about this in the Bible school that Paul said, I bear in my body. He could rip off his shirt and he could show you the brand marks. The brand marks on his back of him following the Lord. Every mark he remembers and rejoices in it. I bear in my body the brand marks of Christ. And we do. There's things that, I mean, when we think of scars, we think, oh, that was a bad day. I was riding my bike. My daughter, Stephanie, she could show you. She bears in her body the brand mark of the day that she rode down to the river. Her and her sister rode down to the river on their bicycle. But they hit some stones. Skeet! You know how kids do. They're not thinking that they're going to crash. Whoever thinks they're going to crash, that's what happens to a drug addict. He doesn't think that when he starts this, that it's going to have him then. Instead of him ruling over plants, the plants rule over him. It's interesting. So she hit the ground and wound up with a bunch of stitches under her chin. She's bearing in her body a brand mark. Now that hurt in the moment, of course. Emergency room visit. We went to the doctors, and it was a terrible experience, you know, in the moment. But it's something you don't really forget that much. But what along the pathway, what shall we say Abraham, our forefather, has found? Because along the pathway, you're finding something, every one of you, but my message is about Abraham. So if we can go there... If we can go to Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, his name's Abram. I'm not confused about the name. He hasn't been renamed Abraham yet. So it said to Abraham, go forth from your country. Interestingly enough, go is the same admonition that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, go into all the world. It started that way with Abraham's life, and it started that way with our Christian experience. Now go. God calls us to himself. He is developing our lives. He's hooking us up with people. He's building you up in his word, if you don't mind. He's renewing your mind. He's educating you. He's renewing your mind. He's showing himself to you. Everything he's going to do with Abraham, everything. And we're going to see it as we go. So that word that Alan read, what shall we say Abraham, our forefather, has found? It says found in the flesh, but that flesh doesn't mean that same kind of flesh we use as a, you know, in it's just describing the time that he was in. Who was Abraham as compared to Paul, the Apostle Paul? He wrote Romans, right? Well, what tribe was he from? I'm a call on the Bible school student. What tribe was Paul from? Benjamin, he said. He was a Benjamite of the smallest tribe, remember? He was of the smallest tribe, right? Well, who was Benjamin's dad? Jacob. Who was Jacob's dad? Isaac. And who was Isaac's dad? Abraham. Come on, Bible school stuff. I'm just stuck in the Bible school stuff. But these things, when we remember these things, they help us connect, because you can draw a straight line from the Apostle Paul, who said he was a Benjamite, and who was his daddy, and who was his daddy. You're drawing a straight line right to Abraham. And so what shall we say Abraham, our forefather, has found? And so I'm interested to find out what it is. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. This has been striking me as I've been I just want to read your story, Abraham. But these things keep popping up and hitting me in the face. When Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they said, well, did you come from above? We could go and read this, but I'm not wanting to spend a lot of time there. They wanted to find out. They were saying, are you really saying that God is your father? That was one of the main issues they had with him. So what did he say to them who their father was? The devil, right? So there's really only two fathers. Now, the devil never made anything. So let me be clear about that. The devil never made anything, but you make him your father. He is your father by nature because of the nature of sin. And I'm not making a new doctrine here. We're not, but that's the truth. So he's saying, leave your father's house. So I'm trying to say there's a similarity. What did he find? What he's going to find is he has a new father, and God is going to show himself to him as someone who's going to father him. He's going to protect him. He's going to provide for him. He's going to lead him, right? What's a father do? What's a father do? What have you done? Yes, all those things. I love that, Ed Cole. I love what he says to guide, guard, and govern. That's what he does. He guides us in our life. Is he going to guide Abraham? See, you know some of the story because you've already read it in your Bible. He's going to guide him. He's going to be the governor over his life. He's going to do this. What shall we say our father in the flesh has found? He's found a new father. Leave your father's house to the land which I'll show you. So he didn't know where he was going. I can say when my kids were little, they didn't know where they were going. They just went along with me and mom. You know, you just drag them along. You know, we take them to church. And I'll make you a great nation. What? I'll make you I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Okay, break it down. Again, this is not even, any of you that want to write a book, okay, any of you that want to do subject teaching, you could read the subject teaching that I'll make a great nation of you, a multitude of people, and I'm going to bless you, but don't leave this last part out. Brother Allen was telling me, don't leave the last, he was sharing with me some things over the conference. Don't leave that last verse out, brother. This last part of this verse is so important. I'll make your name great. Here it is. And you shall be a blessing. God is going to enrich you. He's going to be a father to you. He's going to cause you to grow. Yes, he will even make your name great. Aren't we still talking about D.L. Moody? Aren't we still talking about Winston Churchill? And aren't we still talking about great men of the past? He'll make your name great. And what did they do? Milton Hershey. Just up the street here. Make your name great. So you'll be a blessing. There's Milton Hershey School, college, universities. There's hospitals. Milton Hershey. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God will make your name great so that you can be a blessing. Which is not even the subject of what I'm talking about, but God's going to show himself that way to him. And I'll bless those who bless you, and you can count on that. People that bless you, you're going to look at their life and you're going to see they get blessed. And the one who curses you will be cursed. You might have seen some of those things in your life. Opposition on the job, and all of a sudden that employee disappears. What happened to him? None of your business. You don't know, might not ever know. They just go away. But God will be your protection and watch over you. The one who curses you shall be cursed, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm not even sure. See, this is the connection. This is the line drawn from the Lord Jesus Christ to the New Testament. He's talking about the mystery right here, which is, again, not really my message right here. I'm not trying to prove who Jesus was. We're just trying to find out what Abraham found on his journey. Because guess what? You're on a journey too. And what are you finding in your journey? Are you finding God to be faithful? Are you finding God to be loyal to you, that he's been protecting you and watches over your life and guides you and governs you? Have you found that? Have you found that in your life? Well, I have. And I'm sure you can say yes and amen. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. I know it's easy to throw a stone at this. I was talking to you, Abraham. What did you bring Lot with you? Well, let the story develop, because here's one thing that the Lord's been telling me, and I'm not hearing it preached too much yet, to be honest with you. Close your ears, Bob. I don't want you to steal this. There's something called sovereignty. Sovereignty, you can look the word up. It's a lot stronger than it sounds. Go on an airplane and go on a ship, and you'll find out what sovereignty means. The captain is the lord of the ship, and it doesn't matter what the laws are of the land. The captain is the lord of the ship, and what he says on the ship goes. The airplane, the pilot is the sovereign ruler of that airplane, and it doesn't matter what's on the ground and what laws are established on the ground. What he says on that airplane goes. I watched somebody on Lufthansa. I was on the airplane, and this lady was causing a ruckus, and the airplane was backing up. It was backing up out, you know. The plane was moving, and when the plane disengages from the walk, if he wants to hook back up again, it cost him $5,000 to hook back up again. There's a dollar amount they put on it. It's the business. It's how it's run. Well, this woman was causing all kinds of ruckus, and the pilot came back. The pilot came back, and he said, "You out of my plane." She had a ticket. That didn't matter. It did not matter. He pulled the plane back up. They were charged to hook back up again. And the police came and marched her right off the plane. There was people there getting all their iPhones out. You know how they do? That stewardess come up and snatched that phone out of her hand, got on there and deleted that file. It was intense. I was like, wow. Wow. I was amazed that that was happening. Anyway, so Abraham, sovereignty. That's what I was wanted to say. There's something in the sovereignty to God that God allows things to happen because the outcome of those things are going to work all towards his plan and purpose at some end in time. So sometimes we want to criticize these kinds of issues like Lot went with him, and we don't realize that it's going to show us something. Who was Lot? His nephew. And we're going to see what happens to Lot. I don't want to get too far ahead of my story. The reason I can explore this little idea about Lot is because he's not really part of my story at all. I don't care what Lot has found. But we could see he's going to find Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you all know some of the stories that happened in this particular time of age. For him, he found a fertile ground. But again, my story is about Abraham. We're going to get back to there in just a second. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? God judged them. But this is all where these lines begin to intersect. And we see God's faithfulness and his encounters with God. Those men that were coming and passing by the way that Abraham's going to meet and encounter, what shall we say Abraham, our father, has found? He's going to encounter them, and he's going to enter into an agreement and a bargaining with them to intercede and deliver Lot, who's right now here in the early days. Lot is hooked up with Abraham. Honestly, Abraham was generous. Abraham was a generous man. Lot, I'm leaving. Why don't you come with me? You know, he just brought him with him. He's a generous man. Lot didn't know where he was going either. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but God was going to lead him. And he had confidence in God, and he was going to bless it. Lot on his way. Now, you could spin the story in another way if you want. That's fine, but it's all speculation of why he made the decision to take Lot with him. But it's going to be in the sovereignty of God what's going to happen as you move forward in history, in this historical period of time. What has happened before this? If we read just the previous chapter, we start seeing genealogies that back themselves up. These genealogies back themselves up to the time of Noah. It's not all that long ago. Not really. If you look at the genealogies, it's not all that long ago. You're going to find the Tower of Babel. That's where you're going to hit first. When you back up, you're going to say, oh, wow, here's the Tower of Babel. Here's these people that were forming regions and lands and populating areas that Abraham is going to run into, their ancestors. He's going to run into them. He's going to mingle with them. These people that he's mingling with, this promised land, I'll give you this land. Well, this is where the people of the population of the ark had ended up. This is where the tower was built, the Tower of Babylon. It was built there in that regions and those areas. So here we have this final catastrophic event that happened in the book of Genesis, happened just before this, when God came down and judged them and took their language away from them and, you know, scrambled their languages, because God looked down and says, like, wow, these guys, they communicated so well together, they could do anything. Let me confuse their language. So here he goes. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. That's a good marker for you. Anytime you see that in the scripture, try to mark that in your mind. What does that mean? How old was Abraham? It's not really a test. You know, if you don't know, you don't know. That's fine. But you might have run across it and you might remember it. How old was Abraham when he died? He was 175 years old. So he's got 100 years left in his life. And another wife yet to come that we don't know about yet, because we haven't gotten that far. Let's see what our forefather Abraham has found. You know, there's a certain event that's going to happen in his life that's going to change the world. And every once in a while, you'll come across an event in your life that's going to change the rest of the days that you walk on this planet. I can tell you one of them. One of the events that happened in your life, before or after, the greatest event that's going to happen in your life is to ask Jesus into your life. That's the greatest event. One of the second greatest events that's going to happen in your life, one of the second greatest events, that sounded interesting, is you getting married. That's going to change the course of your life. It's going to make your life different. Has it made your life different? Well, see, you don't know because you got married. Because you don't, once you make the choice, you'll never know what it would have been like without that partner in your life. You just don't know. It's an interesting thought. Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions. I didn't think about this. Alan, I didn't think about this. One of his possessions, hold on that thought, Alan, which they had accumulated. See, we accumulate stuff, right? And the persons, this is the part right here. And the persons which they had acquired at Haran. Who was one of them persons that I wish he would have never acquired, but in the providence of God, thank you. It would have been nice if they wouldn't have bought her. It would have been nice if they didn't take her. But see, that wasn't the plan of God. So I'm not questioning that. You see, things happen in our life. God has it all planned out. He has it all planned out. He knows what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen. The persons that they had acquired. And they set out for Canaan. Yes, we're in the Lord. We're setting out. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem and the oaks of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was living in the land. These are those descendants that I was referring to. Now you have to establish, if you're going to move into somebody's property, you better be strong enough to hold on to it because they're not giving it up all that easy. But it doesn't tell you anything in the Bible about any battles or any fights or any occupying force. Or when they now, if you want to hear the stories of that, it's when Joshua took them into Canaan and they were going in to destroy them. But see, God wasn't judging Canaan just yet. And that is in this story as we move forward. But I'm not there yet. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants. He tells him again. I love it when the Lord tells me things more than once. I'm thinking he's serious. I'm going to make you a man of God. I'm thinking he's serious about this, isn't he? I'm going to enlighten your mind and in your spirit, man. You're going to know my word. I'm thinking he's serious when he tells me that a couple of times. I'm loving it. To your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar. Yes, we could dwell on there. We could write a couple books about this. Building altars in your life. 7 steps to build altars in your life. Selah. To your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord. He had made that the focal point. The focal point of the things that God was telling him. Every time he looked at that altar, he was going to remember. Let me make sure I put my correct finger up. Every time he looked at that altar, he was going to remember something about what that means. Something about what that means. Certain things are going to be established in your life that you will remember. He'll bring you back to it. Is that okay if he brings you back to it and shows you how good you are? You know, shows you how good he has been to you. Then he proceeded from there. He just didn't stay there, right? Then he proceeded from there to the mountain to the east of Bethel. He pitched his tent. And pitched is an interesting word. I don't want to go into it right now. With Bethel on the west. Bethel on the west. I had to think where I was. Bethel's on the west side and Ai is on the east side. Tuck that word in your mind away. You're going to see it again when Joshua gets ready to, when Moses takes the people out and he's marching them towards the promised land, he gets into the battle with the king of Ai. This land is still established. But you don't see anything about any wars or any fighting between Abraham. Not yet. It's coming. Because God wasn't judging the land just yet. But he will. And there he built an altar. So he's building another one to the Lord and called upon his name to the Lord. Abraham journeyed on and continued towards Negev. He's heading south. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near Egypt that he said to his wife Sarai. So this part of the story, don't really want to dwell and spend a lot of time in. Because come on, you know what happened. You're familiar with it. Oh, you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister. Because if you're my sister, they'll bless me. This was the culture. If they see you're beautiful, and she was. There, you know, there's books written about how beautiful Sarah was. I've never really personally read them. But there's ancient writings about how beautiful Sarah was that they've uncovered. Archaeology has brought this to us. Not a fascination of mine necessarily, but I do believe that she was a beautiful woman. So if they find this beautiful woman, the culture of the day was, you know, if you let her hang with me, I'll really bless you. This is what was going to happen. They knew the culture. So Pharaoh kind of took her for his wife. But she was Abraham's wife. And Abraham has a promise from God. Look what happens in verse 17. But the Lord, on Abraham's behalf, can I insert that just a second here so don't get any stones thrown at me? On Abraham's behalf, and Sarai's, the Lord struck him and his house with great plagues. And because of Sarah, Abraham's wife, just because of her, because of what she had to endure, whatever she went through, don't know, doesn't tell us. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is it you've done to me? Abraham's just in his wonderful blessings that he has received from Pharaoh and from the Lord. He's not thinking too much. What was he thinking? Anyway, that's another message altogether. Then he said, why have you done this to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Well, who told Pharaoh that she was his wife? It doesn't tell us. But I have an idea who did. God visited him in a dream. Don't throw a stone at me. But this is going to happen again to Isaac. And he's going to take his wife, Rebekah. And the Lord appears to him in the dream. To the leader in the dream, the Lord. When you interfere with the Lord's plan, he will visit you. He doesn't want to destroy you, but he will visit you. And you will come to a decision in your life. And when you come to that decision in your life, you're going to know what to do. I've seen people go through this. They're doing great, walking in the Lord. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. I try hard. But we stumble in different ways. And then the Lord visits you and sets you right. No one ever has to know that. No one ever has to know that the Lord has come to you and set you right. It's between you and him. It's your secret with you and him. You don't have to ever explain yourself. You explain yourself to the right one. And he fixed your life and set you back up on the path again. Now the train's back on the track and it's moving. Why didn't you tell me? Why'd you tell me she's your sister? So that I took her from my wife. And now here's your wife back. Oh, Lord. Where's your wife at, Abram? I left her over. She's over there in that big building. That big castle. Here's your wife. Take her. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted. Did you ever get a police escort? That's another story. I mean, really, you're a captive audience in that particular point in time. No pun intended, Pop. You're a captive audience at that point in time, and you're going wherever the escort is taking you. You're taking. Escorted him with his wife and all his possessions, everything, including Hagar, all of them. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev. He's moving again. He and his wife and all his belongs to him, all of it. Lot with him. Lot's still hanging on. He's still being blessed. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock. This is the part. How can you erase this? You know, how can you not think that there's a prosperity message? But that's not my message, okay? I'm trying to see what Abraham has found. Here's something he found. He found prosperity. He found prosperity following the Lord. That's what he found. Because that's my message. What shall we say Abraham, our forefather, in the flesh has found? He found prosperity. Abraham was very rich. Very much livestock. Silver and gold. I mean, how do you measure wealth? Today we look at it differently. Properties, bank accounts, you know, earthly possessions. But they had all that same thing. Hallelujah. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel and the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and the place of the altar, which he went back to that altar, back to that place where he remembered how God had blessed him all. Even though he had all these things, can we honor God in the midst of the blessing that we have? That's an important thing. Abraham obviously found that. That even though he's blessed and prosperous, he found that he could still continue to give praises and thanksgiving to the one who gave it all to him. He found that, didn't he? Even though it doesn't say that in here, but we're digging it up now. We're discovering things in the Word of God that in the midst of his prosperity, he continued to bless God. What shall we say Abraham, our forefather, has found? He found that he has to continue to go back to the altar of the Lord. He has to continue to bless God for everything that he has. Now Lot, who was with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. Well, he's saying he was prosperous in his own right. And the land couldn't sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Wow. People will take things from you back in this day. If they think you're weak, or perceive you weak. In this day, sometimes today we'll see nations like this too. They think you're weak. They just want to sweep in and take over. It's nothing new under the sun, is it? But they couldn't. Abraham wasn't weak. He was strong in faith. But the land couldn't sustain him, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's flock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite, here's something. While we were praying in the Spirit, I knew I was going to minister today. And I was just praying in the Spirit, walking back and forth. And I never saw this before. I never saw this before. I've read this hundreds of times. Watch this again. Let me grab my place again. Verse 7. There was strife between them. Abraham, Lot, the herdsmen of Abraham, the herdsmen of Lot. Strife was in their midst. Okay. And we know, that's my land. Get those cattle off there. Get those sheep. You can try to wrap your mind around what's happening here. There's only so much water. That's our turn to water. No, that's not fair. You brought your sheep down first. There's strife between them. All these things. I'm not really speculating. It had to be this. It had to be strife between them because they're grazing fields. And this field's been cleared out and it's been nibbled down. You know, now I don't have any place for my sheep and my cattle to go. There was strife between them. And while they're talking about this, at the end of verse 7, it says, now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. Out of nowhere, some subject comes up that has nothing to do with sheep or cattle, nothing to do with Abraham or Lot. And the Lord said to me, If Abraham and Lot, and I don't want you to miss this, if Abraham and Lot are fighting over the land and beating each other up over the land, and, you know, this thing isn't working right between of them, who wins? I just want you to ponder that thought. Who wins when there's strife in these situations? If I keep beating up the Baptist and the Baptists keep beating up the Roman Catholics and the Protestants and the Pentecostals and these, when there's strife and there's between the churches, when it's all the same blood that bought us all, and there's strife between us all and we just can't seem to get our act together, who wins? The Canaanite and the Perizzite are the one that wins. That's who wins. When you can't get it together, it's the devil who wins. They're fathers of the devil. These people, this is who wins. But I just happened to see that. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife. Stop the strife. Let there be no strife. Somebody has to make a decision. Somebody has to step in and say, this is this. Let there be no strife between me and you, or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. God's called us to peace. Wow, where did we hear? Oh, spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Most of the things you see Paul writing about, John writing about, Peter writing about, most of these things James writing about, you'll see that they were looking at words and spirit was rising up on the inside, and they took their hand and grabbed the hold of the pen and put it to paper, comparing spiritual thoughts to spiritual words. And they would write it down. Let there be no strife between us. Let unity of the spirit is such an important thing, even though that's not my topic. My topic is, what did Abraham find? He found the strife don't work. And so that's my topic. My topic is, what has Abraham found? He found out that when there's strife in the camp, when there's strife in the house, it doesn't work very well. It doesn't. Please let there be no strife. This is all, look at all this land that's before us. Make your choice, Lot. So here we go. We finally get to a place like you and me. It's no different. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Whatever you think you're battling in your life, at some point you're just going to have to sit down or stand up or kneel down and make a decision. I'm not saying it's going to be the right one. You'd be wise to make the right one. But you're going to make a decision because it's not going to go away. Things don't go away. They just come back and visit you another day. Ask the children who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, you and I could be in strife together, and then in your mind you might forgive me and everything, and I might walk away and I might not be liking this. The result, I just accept it. I just accept it. Well, if I haven't dealt with that, it won't be her. It will be him. It'll come back again. Just deal with it. And he dealt with it. Here's the whole land out before you. Whatever, it doesn't matter to me. I know who God is at this time. I'm embellishing the story. I know who God is, and he will bless me. It's not, you choose this way, I'll go this way. I do that sometimes. I'll get behind somebody who's driving 25 and a 40. And I say to Deb, when we come up to this next light or next road, there's two ways of getting to where I want to go. So whichever way he goes, I'm going the other way. It's a me thing. Because I'm not driving 25 and a 40 if I don't have to. So I'm just pushing buttons. If your phone rings, you can pick it up. You'll hang up, whatever. No strife. Here we go. So they make a choice. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the valley of Jordan. Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Sometimes that happens. You know, he gave him a choice. They had to separate. They had to separate. Blessing of God was on them. Both The promise was to Abraham. Let's not get confused. But still, Lot was part of the family. Lot's going to be blessed. And there's a promise coming. There's a greater, 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 greater plan in the mind of God that will not be thwarted, that will come to pass. There's, because you know the story already and you're way up here in history. You're 6,000 years ahead of all this mess. You already know the story. You already know what the plan and purpose of God is. I call this the narrative of the Old Testament. From the very beginning, the promise was made to Adam that this promised one that comes is going to stand on the neck of the devil and he's going to bruise his heel. It was always from the beginning. Always. I call that the narrative of God. And we get lost in the events. We see how David slew Goliath and how Noah built a boat and these events that happen along the way. We forget that there's a deeper, deeper narrative, and it's Jesus Christ, who was slain before the foundations of the world. Before God said, let there be light and trees and grass. For the fish were in the sea. The plan was already established in the mind of God. And like a master playwright, every event that happened along the way was all in his plan and purpose. And he didn't cause that. But it came to two things having to make a decision. Goliath wasn't going to back down. Goliath was not going to back down. The devil is not going to back down in your life. You have to take a stand. You have to take a stand. And you stand on the promises of God. I'm not sure why I said all that, but I'm just saying. Abraham settled in Canaan. Well, that's where God wanted him to be, so everything's cool here. Now we're walking along. While Lot settled in the cities of the valley, moved his tent as far as Sodom. I'm sorry, that was Lot that did that. And the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly wicked, wicked, and sinners against the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, after Lot had separated, I know we want to focus on that. We see, God couldn't talk to him again unless Lot got away from him. Well, yes, he could have, but he's moving the plan along now. He's just opening up the narrative to us so we understand what's going on. Lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are north, from where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Look where you're at. For all the land you see, I will give you, and to all your descendants forever. I just rose up in my spirit. You know, when the Lord was ready to take Moses away, he took him up on the mountain and he allowed him to look at it all. I'll let you look at it, but you can't go in. And there's a story there. But I'm just saying, God's constant. He wants them to have the promised land. He's constant in it. I'll make your descendants as dust of the earth. Wow. Just wow. I mean, that's this statement that he's making here is going to continue to come back and come back and come back. Dust of the earth, I'll make your descendants. So that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. If you're able to do that. And this is a spiritual thought that's going to carry on to the prophetic line. And I'll tell you about it, but I'm not going to preach on it. If you can count the dust and you're able to do that and come up and bring me a number, it's like, how much money do you have in your pocket? If you can give me a number, then you can count the children of Israel. But see, you can't. And he turns it upside down when he gets to Jeremiah and other places. Josiah and I were just reading this. And he says it like this, but a little different, a little twist on it. He says, if you can count the stars of the sky, if you can count them, then I can't bring the children back into Israel again. You give me a number. And if you're right, then I can't do it. He turns his promise around. That's how great God is. What shall we say Abraham has found? He understood the promises of God. And so he walked the length, the breadth, that's how it finishes the chapter. Then Abraham moved his tent and came to dwell by the oaks of Mamre, right back where he was in Hebron. And he built an altar to the Lord. Hebron's an interesting thought. Hebron is a place where Caleb, one of the two spies, when they go into the promised land, Hebron is the place that he gets to conquer. This is going to be the land of all Caleb's descendants and his people. And it's a very interesting place you'll see in history. So here comes the war. I'm not going to try to pronounce all these names and embarrass myself. But there were certain kings, and this is how it works. They subjugate each other. Lands and regions, they subjugate each other. Not so much unlike our world today. If they think and perceive you're a weak, they will come and take over. Well, this land, Sodom and Gomorrah, were subjugated by another kingdom. And so they said, we're tired of this. So when they get tired of this, they build an army. They put themselves a bunch of munitions together, which are spears and swords and knives and shields and everything that pertain to war. And they start to, they try to break the shackles off of them. They don't want to be, no, I'm not paying your taxes anymore. I'm not giving you grain anymore. There's this exchange of food and all these kinds of things that are happening. So here's the fight. So now in verse 10, now the valley of Sittim was full of tar pits. So Sodom and Gomorrah was being, you're right, thank you, brother. Here I think I'm going on and I'm going on, but if perhaps we pick up the story, well, what shall we say Abraham our father has found? See, I don't have that clock. Pastor Bill puts a clock there for me. And right there's one. Thank you very much. See, I paid attention to this. The last time I didn't pay attention to him. So we'll close here. There's going to be a big battle. Poor Lot. Even though he was in a very lovely place. And sometimes poor us. We're in such a wonderful place in our life. And everything goes south.